Good morning. Welcome to the Lord's house this morning as we're privileged to worship together this morning. I'd like to encourage everyone to please sign the attendance register at the end of the pew and pass it on for your neighbors. And if this is your first visit to Berea Christian Church this morning, we want to say a special word of welcome to you, and we'd like to invite you to visit with us at the back of the church following our service. We'll be back there shaking hands. If you would drop by and let us know this is your first time here, we'd be honored to share a small gift with you before you leave this morning. Please read through your bulletin announcement pages and learn about the shepherding teams, craft supply donations, and the upcoming Disciple Women's Fall Retreat. And by the way, the deadline to register for that Women's Fall Retreat is tomorrow. Also note that choir practice resumes on Wednesday, September 11th at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary. We want to say thanks to everyone who's been volunteering with our children's ministries these past few weeks and months by helping our Sunday school classes and our children's worship services. There is a new schedule out for September that's just been published. It's been hung up in various places around the church, so please keep an eye on that and take a look at that. Do we have any other announcements this morning? All right, Andrew.
Please rise for the call to worship. Praise the Lord.
It is good to sing praise to our God. It is
good and right to praise Him. Great and mighty is our Lord. His wisdom cannot be measured. In those who trust in His constant love, let us sing hymn number 5, All Stanzas.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of God's grace. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. My loving Savior and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread throughout the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Glory to God and praise and love be ever, ever given. My saints below and saints above, the church and earth and heaven.
Thank you, Jatana Jacobo, for being our acolyte this morning. May we bow in a word of prayer. Loving God, we come as a people of peace. While the world seems to be focused on competing ideologies, for this hour that we gather here in your house, we prefer to avoid the worldly competitions and focus on love. Love for our neighbors, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and of course for Jesus Christ, who taught us the very meaning of love. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege to gather here in peace and in love, and for the gift of the Holy Spirit, whose presence we welcome now as we begin our worship time together. It is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we pray. Amen. Please take a few moments to greet those around you and welcome each other into worship today. Please be seated. Please be seated. We'd like to invite our kiddos to come up front for the children's sermon as we sing the first stanza of Tell Me the Stories of Jesus.
Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear. Things I would ask him to tell me if he were here. Scenes by the wayside, tales of the sea. Stories of Jesus, tell them to me.
Good morning. Now look at this crew. This is why we need volunteers. How are you guys this morning? Yeah? Yeah? This morning, you know what I love the most? Is when after about a month of coming up here, our little ones who mom was kind of dragging up at first are now like, come on, mom, let's go. Huh? We have fun. I want to talk about surprises. Do you like surprises? You like to be surprised? Like maybe when somebody gives you a present you weren't expecting, or somebody says, come on. They come by your house and say, come on, let's go bowling, or let's go to the pool, or let's go roller skating, or those are good surprises. Sometimes we have surprises that aren't so good, but most of the time surprises are fun. God surprises us. God surprises me all the time. I don't know why it surprises me, because I know he does it. I mean, he talks to me all the time, but every time he does, it still surprises me. I didn't have any idea yesterday what I was going to talk to you guys about this morning. I kept thinking about it and stewing about it and fretting about it. And when I went to bed, I still didn't know what I was going to do. In the middle of the night, I had a dream. I had a dream about this little guy. What is it? A bird. It's just a bird, just a carving of a bird. It was my dad's. He gave it to me. This little bird has a surprise. What do you think it might be? Do you think you might know what the surprise is that this little bird has? What do you think, Amber? Well, not a bell. Good guess, but not a bell. It's a whistle. It is a whistle. Yeah, that look is exactly why it sits on a shelf up here, because otherwise my grandkids are running around with it all the time, whistling on it. Yeah. That's a surprise. Somebody made this. It's got her name on it. I have no idea who it is, but it's a cool little thing. And I love the surprises that God sends us. I'm always surprised when I see a double rainbow. We see rainbows all the time, especially when I see a double, what they call complete rainbow. We can see the whole thing all the way around. People take pictures and post it on Facebook. That's how rare that is. I love it in the winter snow when a little bitty flower peeks up out of the snow. We don't expect it because it's so cold. That's a surprise. There's lots of surprises. God sends us. He sends us surprise dreams, and maybe he sends us a surprise friend who ends up being a really good friend. Yeah? So I just want to remind us to keep our eyes open for the surprises that God sends us. Sometimes it's a dream. Sometimes it's a little thought in our head that makes us put hearts right there in the middle of our forehead. Or other thoughts that he sends us. So can we have a little prayer? Dearest Heavenly Father, thank you for the surprises in our life, the beautiful, glorious things that you give to us each and every day, the surprises of how gorgeous a bird is that we've seen hundreds of times, and yet their beauty still surprises us. The flowers in the winter, the rainbows in the summer, children's laughter, thunder, things that surprise us and that remind us that you are ever present in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Kathy. As we have the privilege to go to God in prayer, we first of all want to celebrate that Wanda Luttrell, today is her 84th birthday. And so we celebrated that and sang happy birthday to Wanda at the 8:30 service today. Our prayers are lifted up for Ivy Jo Miller and the Miller family in general. They were in the process of taking Ivy Jo down to Children's Hospital downtown last week for a procedure to look at things for her intestine. And another person ran into the family van and totaled out the van. So they've got a couple of issues they're dealing with. And on top of all that, Erica Miller's cousin, Michael Wells, is quite ill with cancer. And yet he's a young man who has three young children and a wife. So a lot of things happening for their family. We just lift them all up in prayer. We celebrate that Roger Blakely made it through his cataract surgery well this past week. We also remember Russell Stewart's mother, Dolores Stewart, who's in the hospital. And Jesus, it's a joy to see you here as we lift up Michelle every day. Praise God. So delighted you could be in worship with us. We look forward to the day that Michelle will be able to come and join us again as well. And pray for her strength and renewal every day, Jesus. Rihanna Ralston, daughter of Ruth Ann Solomon, continues to be in our prayers, as well as Val Stringer's brother, Matt Mattson, and Val's friend, Joan Casebolt. We also lift up Doris O'Neill's friend, Betty Barnes, as she is continuing treatments for cancer. And Carrie and I would certainly appreciate your prayers for our son, Jonathan, as he was called this past week to go to Afghanistan and is still there. We don't know how many more days, but again, that's a very volatile part of the world. And I was astounded at the clarity of the conversation with him and the immediacy of our return of words on the phone, given, you know, such a vast distance. As we were talking on the phone a couple of days ago, he said, "Dad, it's an interesting adventure." I don't know that his wife nor his mother and father think in those same terms. but as he continues to serve our country, we pray for the safety of he and many of our other people in the armed services. May we bow our heads before the Lord's presence this morning. Merciful and loving God, it is with joy deep within our hearts that we rejoice in the privilege to worship in your house this Lord's Day, for the constancy of your great love and for the assurances we have in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are most grateful. As we endeavor to be about our daily task, we acknowledge that it is often easy to feel overwhelmed by the challenges we may face. But may we always know your Spirit offers us comfort and assurance along the way. As Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 reminds us, we are not to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we are to let our requests be made known to you. And as we step forward with the confidence that your Spirit offers us each day, Galatians chapter 6 encourages us to not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap the harvest. And so, as we follow the light of your word and your eternal promises, and as we embrace the friendships we have with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, may we step forward with renewed confidence in the journey set forth for each of us in this new week. For as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, it is with all humility and gentleness and patience that we are to bear up one another with love. Thus, in thanksgiving, we offer this prayer as we also remember the prayer Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And thank you, Carrie, for reading our scripture this morning.
Our scripture reading is Luke 2, 36 through 38. It's in your pew Bible, page 936. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer, night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem.
It is now time for our congregational hymn sing. This is where you, the congregation, gets to pick out the hymn that we sing. You will raise your hand and you will tell me the hymn number that you would like to sing, and we will sing the first verse and first chorus only of that hymn selection. Yes? 717, 717.
Let all things now living a song of thanksgiving to God our Creator triumphantly raise, who fashioned and made us, protected and stayed us by guiding us on to the end of our days. God's banners are o'er us, pure light goes before us, a pillar of fire shining forth in the night. Till shadows have vanished, all fearfulness banished, as forward we travel from light into light.
Yes. 39, 39.
To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the things you have done. With his blood Christ has saved me, with your power you have raised me. To God be the glory for the things you have done.
Yes, sir. 115, 115.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Yeah, one final one, I'm sorry. 295. 295.
In this very room, there's quite enough love for one like me. And in this very room, there's quite enough joy for one like me. And there's quite enough hope and quite enough power to chase away any gloom. For Jesus, Lord Jesus, is in this very room.
The hymn we're singing for our communion hymn this morning was written in 1984 by Jim Miller, a pastor in our denomination. It was written as an affirmation of our faith in God through Jesus Christ. As the first stanza declares, "We call ourselves disciples as pilgrims on the way. We seek the truth and wisdom and beauty in each day. As women, men, and children, we serve Christ's path to clear. In joyful expectation, we see God's reign draw near." Through the progression of the verses, as disciples of Christ, we are called to, first of all, be pilgrims of Christ's way, then to proclaim our hope above, and to be baptized in the Spirit, and then to live the Word in deed, and ultimately to be the Church of God. Of course, for our communion time, we're only singing the first and third stanzas, as we typically do, but may this hymn inspire us to indeed strive to be Christ-like in all we do and say, not only as we partake in the bread and the cup, but also as we journey forward with the new week. Our communion hymn number 357, stanzas 1 and 3, "We Call Ourselves Disciples."
We call ourselves disciples as pilgrims on the way. We seek the truth in wisdom and beauty in each day. As women, men, and children, we serve Christ's path to clear. In joyful expectation, we see God's reign draw near. We're baptized in the Spirit, in waters God provides. In Christ we rise to newness, for in Him we have died. Now dead dead to powers of evil and free from hopeless fears. We live with faith and purpose, created through the years.
As we gather at the Lord's table, we remember those words given to us by the Apostle Paul when he said, "For I received from the Lord the teaching that I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took a cup, gave thanks to God, and gave it to them, saying, 'This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me.' And this means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." May we bow our heads as Gail leads us in a word of prayer.
Our most loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time and opportunity to come around your Son's table. As he called his disciples to come and take this bread and drink this cup, we too have been called to do the same. As we take these emblems, may we draw strength for our souls and the wisdom to know what you would have us do this week to go out and do your work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
These are the gifts of God for the people of God. We welcome you to share this morning.
Thank you.
It's easy to think that the largest amounts of philanthropic contributions come from big foundations or prosperous companies, but in truth, only about 14% comes from foundation grants and about 5% from corporations, while the lion's share, 81%, comes from individuals. And among individuals, the vast majority of these are not the wealthy, but the average citizens of moderate means, often those who know all too well the experience of having needs unmet. Maybe it's our Christian heritage that inclines us to be generous toward others, for as the scripture reminds us in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. With these thoughts in mind, Doug leads us in a word of prayer as we receive our tithes and offerings this morning.
Dear Lord, we're so thankful for everything that we have. As we bring our tithes and offerings this morning, let them be blessed and used to sustain this church and the many ministries that we provide for our congregation, the community, and the world. In this we pray, amen.
Lord God, we pray this offering is used for your glory now and always. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen. Please be seated. Poor Anna. The temple worshipers must have been concerned for her as they saw her in the temple in Jerusalem. Isn't it a shame that she was widowed after only 7 years of marriage? And here now, she's 84. Oh, how lonely it must be for her to spend so much time in the temple, but to have no family. Yet, you know, as we learn about Anna, we realize that Anna did not in any way feel that she was herself poor, nor did she feel that she was lonely, for she surrounded herself in the spiritual fellowship of God's presence. May we pray. Merciful God, we're grateful for the privilege to be in your house. And as we learn about Anna, as we have been learning about so many women in Scripture, we recognize that we are indeed privileged to be inspired by the example that Anna offers us. It's in the name of Christ we give thanks. Amen. Luke was a follower of Jesus through the Apostle Paul. He is the one who gives us the most compassionate perspective of Jesus' ministry and beyond. And it's because Luke was a physician. He just knew how to portray the human side and circumstances of people. And so it is with great sensitivity and concern for this elderly widow, Anna, that we learn about her in the text. And of course, you heard the text read by Carrie in Luke chapter 2, verse 36, that she was a very old prophetess, a widow named Anna, daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. She had been married only 7 years when, now here she is, 84, and she never left the temple day and night from the time she'd been widowed onward. And she spent hours in fasting and in prayer. And that very hour that Jesus had been presented in the temple, we know that he first is noticed named Simeon. And then, of course, now here, Anna is privileged to also witness the Christ. But what you may not know is that behind those very few verses in Luke's gospel, there are five significant symbolisms that take place for which the people in their Jewish heritage of the day would have certainly understood a very much greater depth of comprehension about what was really going on here when Anna saw Jesus. First of those was the fact that the rule of two witnesses was fulfilled here. What does that mean? In Jewish heritage, for a person to have a legal case in the midst of something going on where, you know, you really need to prove something, two witnesses were needed to attest to the truth that something had happened. Here, the two witnesses are Simeon and Anna. And the fact that they both saw the Christ child, recognized that he was indeed the Messiah, and they were able then to attest to that. What you have to understand that is so distinctive about that, however, is that in the Old Testament, two witnesses had to be who? Two men. A woman's testimony was not considered valid. Had to be two men. So it is very unique that Luke, again, Luke, one who is so compassionate toward humanity in general, is able to recognize that the two witnesses are a male and a female, the completion of the human predicament. Male and female met together is all of humanity. And so here, even a woman is privileged to be one of the testaments. But yet, this whole idea of two witnesses carries all the way through the Gospel of Luke, even to the latter portion of the Gospel, where when there needs to be a testament that, hey, we have seen the risen Christ, who are the two? In Luke's account, it is Simon and Cleopas as they are on the road to Emmaus, that they comprehend that the person who'd been a fellow traveler with them in the breaking of the bread, they realize that he was indeed who? The Christ. And so they run all the way back to Jerusalem to catch up with the disciples so that the two of them together as witnesses can say, we've seen the risen Christ. So first of all, witness of two testimonies. Okay, second thing, the prophetess, her name is Anna. What you may not know is Anna is synonymous to another Old Testament name, Hannah. Hannah and Anna. And just like Sam and Samuel might kind of be like the same name, right? Here, Anna, again, synonymous with Hannah. You remember, we've already spoken about Hannah from 1 Samuel chapter 2. Remember what Hannah did? Hannah dedicated her firstborn child to serve in the temple. And who was that? Samuel. And here we see Mary now dedicating her firstborn child to serve, not in the temple, but to serve humanity as the Savior of the world. As we look at this story from an Old Testament context being fulfilled in the New, if you will, it is a remarkable thing that the Hebrew folks would have certainly recognized when they see that Hannah is bringing her son to serve, and here Mary is bringing her son to serve, and yet Anna is the one who's privileged to witness that. The third thing is that Anna's father was named Penuel, which means face of God. Here in the temple in Jerusalem, we recognize that Jesus is indeed the face of God, is he not? And later it is Luke's friend, the Apostle Paul, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, who lifts up this fact that indeed Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In Colossians, the text says, Christ is the visible likeness of the invisible God. He is the firstborn son, superior to all created things. So you see, even Anna's father's name has significance in this event. The fourth thing, Anna is from the tribe of Asher. Leah gave birth to Asher in Genesis chapter 30. And in the giving of birth to this child, she says, Blessed am I. For women have called me blessed. Therefore, she named the child Asher. Asher simply meaning blessed. But after the angel Gabriel came and told Mary about the birth of the Christ child through her, what does Mary declare in Luke? In the first chapter, she says, From now on, generations will call me blessed. For he who is might, meaning God, has done great things for me. And holy is his name. So you see here, Leah and Mary declare that they are blessed by God because of the birth of their children. And yet, Mary becomes the new Leah, and Jesus the new Asher. And an Asherite ancestor, Anna, is the one who's privileged to recognize not only Jesus, but Blessed Mary. And the fifth element here that takes place in this story is we are told that Anna is 84 years of age. 84, in spiritual numerical terms, simply is considered the fulfillment of God's plan. Why? Well, because, first of all, you have creation. How many days are in creation? Seven, if you include the day of rest. 7 days of creation, and yet the story of God's message is carried forth through the Hebrew heritage in the tribes of Israel. How many tribes were there? 12. How many apostles are there? 12. 7 times 12, if you do the math, is 84. 84 is considered the completion of God's plan for humanity. And so it is not by just happen chance that Anna, who's like Hannah, is the one who happens to be how old? 84, representing the completion of God's plan. So even as she is there able to witness the Christ child, she is witnessing what? The completion of God's plan of salvation for humanity, you see. Now, that's a lot of stuff packed up in those little verses there in Luke's gospel, is it not? So we see that this is a treasured moment for Anna and for all those people who would have witnessed that moment. But yet, how many people even there, as probably would have been the case for so many of us, we would have just observed everything from the external. And all we would notice is an elderly woman, and we found out that she had been widowed after just 7 years of marriage, we would say, oh, poor Anna, isn't it really terrible how she was dealt such a terrible circumstance in life? Here she is, just living out her life in the temple, Oh, how lonely that must have been for her. We miss the picture, don't we? What we have to really understand is that the very wonderful witness of Anna herself is that she was one who took a bad circumstance of being widowed at such a young age. Again, she probably would have been married about 14, 15. That means she would have been like about 21 or so when she was widowed. You see? Yet what did she do? Did she wallow in her sorrow? No. She took her life and she says, I've got to go another direction and I'm going to pursue godly things. Now, chances are, Anna may well have had some kind of small pension to live off of. Maybe there was some residual wealth left over from her husband that was somehow willed to her. We can only speculate that, but it's a good possibility. There was at least some avenue of financial support. How else could she just kind of park herself there in the temple? But we also know it probably was a rather meager situation because we have no indication that she lived in an apartment somewhere else outside the temple grounds. Well, where did she live? Now, you remember, again, we go back to Hannah, and we remember Hannah's husband was Elkanah. Remember from a few sermons back? And Elkanah and Hannah, again, being a priestly family, every year they would go back to the temple in Shiloh, and they would stay there for 2 to 3 weeks and do their service in the temple. Where did they stay? At the Holiday Inn? They didn't have any back then. What they had was small apartments kind of adjacent to the temple grounds. Even in the time that the temple was built in Jerusalem, it is fair to say that it was quite likely that there were apartment dwellings of sorts that the priest from the hinterlands, when they came into Jerusalem to help do the work of the temple, they had places to stay. And likely out of the graciousness of the folks who ran the temple, they must have said, you know, we got to make a spot for Hannah. We've got this spare room over here. That's going to be her little spot. That's going to be where she stays. And in addition to that, we know that Anna may well have provided study and fellowship for whom? Not for the men who came to the temple, but for whom? The women came to the temple. We could imagine her attending to their needs, making sure they got whatever they needed, at the same time probably even involving them in study of the Word of God. The text only tells you that she spent her time in prayer and fasting. I bet she did a whole lot more than that. I bet she was very diligent in her care of others as others came to worship God. So you see, from Anna, we have not only seen many parallels between herself and Hannah and the great span of a message of fulfillment of salvation for humanity, but what we have also seen is that Anna was one who, when a curveball came her way, she handled it well, and she found herself quite deliberately striving to follow God and make a good spiritual life out of a tragedy that she experienced early in life. And so what does Anna tell you and me? When life throws us a curveball, we're not to be all distressed and get all caught up in our own sorrow and tribulation. No, it is an opportunity for us to focus our attention on godly ways, to focus on God's presence in our lives and to serve God in whatever ways we can. And in doing so, God will bless that. And therefore, we can be a blessing for others. In the end, in the very latter portion of her life, Anna was then not only blessed to serve in the temple, but she was blessed with the privilege to say to those whom she met in the temple, I have seen the Messiah. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so also, you and I are equally privileged to share the gospel news of Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is our Savior. And we share that witness by the way we walk in Christ in word Indeed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Here we are then, speaking for Christ, as though God himself were making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Let God change you from enemies into friends." If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe today is that day for you to come forward and accept Christ in a way I know your life can be transformed. Or maybe today is the day for you to come forward and become a part of our fellowship here at Berry Christian Church. We turn to our hymn of invitation number 480 as we sing stanzas 1 and 3, "I Love to Tell the Story." 480, may we stand, please.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my throne in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
Thank you for being in the Lord's house this morning. We wish you the very best as you journey forward in the new week. May we bow our heads in prayer. Gracious and holy God, guide us that we may indeed be the witness to the world as indeed Anna was. Help us in our endeavors to always be a living guide for others in the faith. It's in the name of Christ that we give thanks. Amen.
We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light, a story of peace and light. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a Savior to show to the nations, who the path of sorrow has trod, that all of the world's great peoples might come to the truth of God, might come to the truth of God. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light.